I'm sure we all feel for Eutychus. Maybe today we're all pretty awake. It's pretty cold. Most of the heaters are going, not all of them. And so the chances of falling asleep might not be quite as prevalent right now as maybe in the evenings when, you know, the heaters are on, it's been a long day maybe, we're tired, and it's kind of hard to keep our eyes open. So we feel for Eutychus because we kind of know what it's like. Eutychus is sitting up there in the windowsill. It's a long sermon. It's late at night. They're going up to midnight, so it's quite late. In fact, the lamps are burning, probably oil lamps, maybe not quite like our gas heaters, but oil lamps which suck a lot of oxygen out of the air. Generally, it was pretty. The days there were pretty warm at night. It cooled down a bit for sure, but it was a recipe for a good long slumber. And that's exactly what happened to Eutychus. So we feel for Eutychus a little bit, and because we can picture ourselves sitting in the window and nodding off to sleep after a long sermon from the Apostle Paul. And now, as I was thinking about this week, wondering what this has to do with anything, I listened to a sermon or two, and the ministers there, one of the ministers said something along the lines of, well, I suppose there's a few lessons from a story like Eutychus. The first is to ministers, shorten your sermons. The second is to the congregation, don't fall asleep because there's no guarantee Paul will be there to, you know, wake you from the dead. Maybe there's a lesson for church architects, make sure there's a bit of ventilation in the room. And the classic was, when you're listening to preaching, don't sit in the window. Now, these things are a little bit humorous, but you kind of wonder, like, what is this story doing here in the middle of Acts? We have at the beginning and at the end kind of an itinerary. This is where Paul has been. You know, he's been from here and he went there and there and there. And then we have the story of Eutychus, and then we have Paul kind of continuing on his journey. Why don't we get some more discussion or story about what happened, for example, in Macedonia or in Corinth or anything like that? Why here in Troas? Why this story? Now, no doubt, the other stories didn't have a man falling out of the window. But even though it seems to be a simple story with very simple application, if we can think about falling asleep during sermons and so forth, I think what Christ is saying here is very, very important to the church, to the early church, and to us as well. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. As we look at this passage, I want to see what Christ is saying to his church. As remember, the book of Acts is all about the gospel going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what is Christ saying to the church here? Why was this included in the story of Acts? I've got 3 points. Firstly, Paul's preaching. Secondly, Eutychus's danger. And then thirdly, Christ's restoration. So firstly, Paul's preaching. As I mentioned, Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's been in Ephesus for quite a while. Now, Ephesus is in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. He's been there for the longest, as far as we know, the longest of any church. In Corinth, he was there for quite a while, but in Ephesus, he's been there for a long, long time, so well over 2 years. He wants to go from there, and he makes his way back to Macedonia, so back into Europe, which, if you recall the stories, there was Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, at least those three churches that we know of. There were other churches as well, no doubt. And so he's making a bit of a tour of those churches. And then he heads down to Achaia, or here called Greece. We looked at that a little while ago when we, in Paul's second missionary journey, he'd been there as well, especially in the church at Corinth. So Corinth was part of the churches of Greece. So he spends some time there. He was about to board a ship to go to Syria. Syria, of course, is close to Israel, so he's going to board a ship, go through the Mediterranean, and go back to Israel. He's probably wanting to make it to the Passover feast in Jerusalem, but he hears of a plot of the Jews in Corinth probably haven't forgiven him for what he did there, and he hears of a plot. He's about to go on the ship, and he thinks, well, that's not such a great idea because, you know, things can happen on ships at night in the middle of the sea, and so he doesn't want to risk that, so he goes on foot back up north into Macedonia, and eventually he finds his way to Troas. You also notice he has this whole entourage of people with him. He has, here we've got, I think it's seven or eight, seven people. the writer, Luke, saying we. So at least Luke is with Paul as well. No doubt there might have been some others with Paul, and then there's this group that has gone ahead of them to Troas. So let's say there's around about 10 people traveling with Paul. He's on his final tour. He never goes to these churches again, as far as we know. And so on his final tour, what does he do? Well, verse 2 tells us what he does. We went through these regions, that's Macedonia, and we had given them much encouragement. Then they came to Greece. So he went through the churches giving encouragement to them, preaching and teaching, seeking to build up the churches. As far as we know, he doesn't plant any more churches after this point. Maybe he did, but it's not recorded for us anyway. But he knows he will not see many of them again. If you look at chapter 20, a little bit later on, Lord willing, next week we look at Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. But in verse 25, he says, this is to the Ephesian elders, but this could have just as much applied to all the other churches he went to. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's going through those churches saying, I probably won't see you again. And so what's his desire? His desire is to build up these churches. His desire is to bring God's word to these churches, to build them up, to preach and to teach. And that's what he does in Troas. By the way, all this entourage that were with him, that's probably what he's doing with them as well. Now, these men were from a variety of churches right around both Macedonia and Asia and so forth. But no doubt he was teaching these men as well. He was raising them up, kind of like a traveling seminary, I suppose you could say. Now, some of these men might also have been carrying the gift to the church in Jerusalem. But despite that, he was pouring himself into these men, and he was pouring himself into all these churches. And so what happens at Troas, you could say, is kind of like a window of what happens in all these other churches that he goes to speak to as he's traveling around. Now, like I say, no doubt there wasn't another Eutychus who fell out the window, or maybe there were, but not that we know of. But this incident in Troas kind of highlights what he did in all the other churches. So what happens on the first day of the week? This is Troas, but no doubt it happened in the other churches too. On the first day of the week, as Revelation chapter 1 calls the Lord's Day, which by the way sets a priority for us as well. But on the first day of the week, they gathered together. No doubt this was after work. The Roman culture at that time didn't have weekends, didn't have days off. You know, you just keep on working. There were some kind of feast days, but there wasn't kind of the regular, you know, 2 days in the week off kind of thing. So no doubt they'd been working, and after work they came together. I realize I'm speculating, but let's say it was between 8 and 9 o'clock. Maybe they'd finished work, had a meal, and then come together in this large house to break bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and to hear the gospel proclaimed. And they're there from 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I don't know, through to midnight. So 3 hours. 3 hours they're together. Just to say that, you know, in case you ever complain about how long my sermons are, I'll take you back to Troas and say, well, it was at least 3 hours there. But it's interesting because after Eutychus had died and he raised up Eutychus, what does he do? He goes straight back to the upper room and they carry on. They have the Lord's Supper, they break bread, and he continues to converse with them until daylight. And you kind of see what he's doing. He's pouring himself into the church. He's about to leave. He's about to leave them alone. This was an apostolic priority. This is what the apostles focused on. Why? Because it's through Christ's word that Christ's people will hear him speak to them. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was sending out the the 72 disciples to go around the countryside and to preach and teach. He said to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me." How are God's people going to hear Christ speak to them? It's through his messengers. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How are they to believe in whom? In him of whom they have never heard." Or you could translate it, "How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" It is through those who come and preach. And so in Acts, remember, Acts chapter 1, Luke is speaking to Theophilus, chapter 1, verse 1. I've already written an account. Sorry, I better read that. In the first book, O Theophilus, Luke's gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so in implication, this is what Jesus continues to do through his apostles. Now, most of us have listened to lots of preaching over the years. And if we haven't listened to lots of preaching, no doubt we've read our Bibles. We've got podcasts we can listen to nowadays, sermons online. But just remember, when God's word is faithfully preached, when it's faithful to the text of Scripture, the Spirit of Christ speaks to us through the preaching of the word. There's something that happens in the preaching of the word that is, you could say, otherworldly. Otherworldly. It's a spiritual reality. Christ continues to speak through the preaching of the word. And so, why does Paul find this so important? Why can't he just go around all these churches and drink a few cups of coffee and kind of catch up on old times? Because he knows God's people need his word. And so we ask ourselves as well, what are we doing with Christ's word? Which is a serious question to ponder. What do we do with his word? We look at that secondly in Eutychus' danger. Because here he is pouring his word into Christ's people. Today we have his word poured into us again and again, week after week, every day as you open the scriptures, as you come here to hear the preaching of the word. What are we doing with it? Paul has said, as he's doing his final tour, he said, I'll probably never see many of you again. But then he also says in chapter 20, verse 29, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Fierce wolves are going to come in. They're going to seek to destroy you. Even amongst yourselves, he says, this is to the Ephesian elders, so this is, Lord willing, next week. But even to the Ephesian elders, he says, amongst you are going to come those who will speak twisted things and draw the disciples away. In other words, the churches are in great danger. And so Paul is going around and he's pouring God's word into them. They need to hear. But what does Eutychus do? Well, he does try. No doubt, he tries to stay awake. After all, he does sit in the window. If you sit in the window, maybe there's some, well, in those days, of course, they didn't have a glass like we do, but you sit in the window and hopefully some of the breezes or at least the cool outside air might be there, so hopefully you don't fall asleep. There's a bit of fresh air, kind of keeps you awake, but there are a lot of people in the room and there are these mini lamps in the room. No doubt there's a lot of people. It's a long sermon. And it's a losing battle. You can imagine it, can't you? He's sitting there in the window and you kind of see his head nodding off and it kind of, shakes awake again. And but it's a losing battle. I remember when I was younger, there was in our church, there was a man who always sat right up the front and he was quite a tall man. But he really struggled to stay awake during the sermon. And it wasn't just during the sermon, it was at our home groups and so forth as well. And I always wondered why he sat at the front, but he sat right at the front in the very front row. And you could, he was quite an expressive man as well. And he was very, he was full of energy. He was always, when he was outside, he was go, go, go. But he would sit at the front, and at first, you might think, oh, he's agreeing with the sermon, but you kind of know he's losing the battle, and slowly but surely, you kind of see his head drop off, and his dear wife would kind of give him a bit of a nudge, and he would wake up again. And as a kid, I thought this was fascinating. you kind of wonder about it until I grew up. And then I had to, working on a farm, especially early on Sunday morning, you're getting out there and you've got to get your work done. You go, 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 and it's cold outside, but it's good. You get your work done and you go inside, have a shower, have something to eat, go to church, sit down, it's nice and warm, and it's just kind of like, oh, we made it. And boy, is that hard to stay awake. You know how hard it is. And so you feel for the guy. But then I wonder, like the story of Eutychus, and like maybe all our kind of nodding off in church during the sermon, it's really a parable of our spiritual danger. Now, it's a true story. Don't get me wrong. It's a true story. The story of Eutychus is a true story. But really, it is a parable as well of our spiritual danger. Remember Revelation chapter 3 that we just read. I know your works, Jesus says to the church in Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it. Repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You see, there is such a thing as spiritual slumber. And it results in death. It results in death for a church, and it results in death for individuals. Because wolves are going to come in and seek to destroy the flock. You know, as a church, we can think, well, we've got it all together. We've got our preacher, we've got our Bibles, we've got our elders, we've got our building, we've got our budget, we've got everything we need, and we're in times where things are going well in the life of the church, and it's very easy to become complacent and to rest on our laurels. And before we know it, we can be snoozing. It's true personally as well. We live in a land of opulence. We can have pretty much whatever we want. Some of us have been Christians for years and years. We know our Bibles. We know the stories of the Bibles well. We know the commandments. We know how we're supposed to live. But we fall asleep. Our spiritual lives get slack. We used to be concerned about, maybe not turning up to church or missing worship every now and then. But, it's not that bad. It hasn't really affected me that badly. Okay, so I'm slipping a little bit in my daily kind of devotional life. But it's not really that bad. And we forget that our lives are a battle against our own sin, a battle against the devil, a battle against the world. The world, beloved, is not our friend. It is not our friend. The devil is not our friend. We know it, but we forget it so quickly. And we shut our eyes to the battle that is there. We're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but we're in the spiritual trenches, right? Like in World War I in the trenches. And we're supposed to be in the trenches, but the sun is shining and things are going so well. We don't hear the noise of bombs anymore. They seem a distant reality. And we forget that we're in a war, and we've fallen asleep, and we're in the windowsill of death. The enemy doesn't necessarily use loud bombs. Sometimes he just uses snipers with silencers. So then we forget there's a war. Every now and then a few people die around us and we kind of wonder what's going on, but that's about it. And we forget we're in a war. And just like Eutychus, and just like the early church, we're in great danger. What will happen here for the early church? What will happen when the apostles leave? When they're not there anymore? Will they fall asleep? Or will they eagerly desire to hear the word of Christ, to hear his commandments, to hear his mercy and his love on them? And as a church and as individuals, sometimes we need to just flick some spiritual muscle. You know, wake ourselves up, discipline our lives. Yes, it's hard to open our Bibles. Yes, it's hard to concentrate on God's word. And yes, sometimes it's hard to stay awake during a sermon. But you see, we don't want to fall asleep, at least not spiritually. Because if Eutychus is anything to go by, it won't go well for us. But thirdly, let's look at Christ's restoration. Because Jesus won't leave his church there. The dragon is waging war against the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Remember? We've said that throughout this book of Acts. I will build my church. And so Eutychus isn't left dead. Eutychus is raised up. Paul goes and he speaks. We're not actually sure exactly what Paul did, but he bent over him and no doubt he spoke. But he takes him in his arms and he said, don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. By the way, he was dead. A lot of people will say, well, maybe he had a concussion. Maybe he was a bit unconscious. I mean, after all, falling from a third-story window, you know, it can be pretty hard on your head. So maybe there's something wrong with him because, you know, he seems to kind of come to life again. No, he was dead. They picked him up dead. And Jesus, through Paul, raises him from the dead. It's not Paul, it's Jesus Christ. And as soon as Eutychus is known to be alive, Paul goes straight back up and he continues to speak and they go and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because you see, it's Jesus Christ who gives life through his word. Jesus gives life through his word because only Christ can give spiritual life. And he does it through his word. You get life. You and I get spiritual life as God by his Spirit speaks to us through the word of Christ. That's why we need Christ's word constantly. Constantly. We need this every day. Not just once. You know, we can hear God's word and we can be changed. We can be converted. God saves us and we think, well, then everything is okay. But there's a sense where every day we need to be resurrected. Every day we need to have new life given to us. Because every day we go off on our own way. We're all a little bit like Eutychus. We all like the easy road. We all like to just kind of cruise through. And hopefully it'll be all right. But it's every day that the wolves are devouring us. And every day, you know the story of Little Red Riding Hood? Children, you know that story of Little Red Riding Hood? You know, she goes to Grandma and the wolf has come and eaten Grandma. And then the wolf lays in bed and then Little Red Riding Hood comes up and the wolf eats Little Red Riding Hood. And then the woodsman comes, right? And then he kills the wolf and he cuts it open and out comes Little Red Riding Hood and Grandma. We're not exactly sure how that all works, but it's a fairy tale, so that's okay. But every day we need the woodsman. Every day we need the woodsman to come and to cut open the wolf, as it were, and pull us out. Because every day we get devoured by the wolves, you see. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. Every day we need his word to come and to give us life. Why? Why do we need Christ to give us life? Well, maybe I should say, how does Christ's word give us life? Well, three ways. We see more of our sin, we see more of the Savior, and we see more of how we can live in fellowship with him. So three ways that Christ's word gives us life. We see more of the Savior, we see more of our sin, we see more of our Savior, and we see more of how Christ works, more of how we can live in fellowship with him. Let me just pull that apart a little bit. God's word is perfect and holy and good. But God's word is also a mirror, and it shows us what we are like. You know, you can imagine going to, you know, you're out doing your thing out in the backyard, and you've got your old clothes on, they've got some paint flecks on it, and there's dirt on it, and kind of, you know, ripped jeans and ripped shirt and things like that. And you go to an event, in those clothes, and you turn up, you go through the door, and you realize everybody is dressed in their tuxedos and their ballroom gowns. And boy, do you stick out like a sore thumb. It's a little bit like what the Word of God does to us. As the Word of God, as we read it, we're reminded who we are. We're reminded of our tattered clothes, of our own sin. And you might say, well, that makes the Word of God rather depressing, which is true. It does in some ways. But the Word of God also reminds us of this glorious Savior. Because when we see how scruffy and how stained we are, and we try and scrub it away, and we try and fix up our clothes a little bit, it doesn't really work. But the Word of God calls to us, and the Word of God reminds us as we read it, that here is a Savior who comes, and He comes to us in His, can I say, in His beautiful clothes, and He says, give those clothes to me, and here you wear mine. He gives us His three-piece suit, as it were, and He wears our clothes. You know, because when we see our sin, and we see ourselves stained by our sin, you know, all the sin of the past, the sin that we've committed, and the sin of, you know, behind closed doors that nobody else knows about, He takes it. He says, that's mine. I will take it. And He takes it to the cross, and He bears the punishment for it. That's what God's Word reminds us of, you see. He's the Savior. He gave us His life. He gave us His clothes, His righteousness. So when God looks at you, He looks at a beautifully dressed person. In all the righteousness of Christ, He looks at you as if He sees His own Son. It's what God's Word does. That's what preaching drives us to. But also His Word shows us how we can live in fellowship with Him. That's why when we read the Ten Commandments, as we did this morning, we're reminded, okay, this is who God is. This is what He's done for you. Now, in the light of that, in the light of all that I've done for you, now live like this. Because this is good. This is right. This is how you must live. Because when we see who Jesus is, and when we see what He's done for us, we ask ourselves, or we ask Him, how can I know Him? How can I live with Him? I want to be like Him. You see, this is the beautiful Savior we have. And this is the glorious Word that He gives to us. And then we say, well, isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to live with God? And so this morning as we see that passage in Acts chapter 20, you know, is Jesus going to continue His church? Yes, He is. How is He going to continue it? Through His Word, going to His people, into His people, day after day after day. Because His people are in great danger. The devil, the world, and sin constantly attacking, constantly seeking to devour. But Christ in His grace comes again and again. And He speaks to His people, and He gives them life. He raises us up. He wakes us up, and He gives us life. So I ask you this morning, has He spoken to you? Or have you fallen asleep? And so I'd encourage you, listen to the Savior, a wonderful Savior. Live with Him and for Him. Live according to His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His life given for us, for His righteousness given to us, and Him taking our dirty, sin-stained lives on Himself and bearing the curse, becoming the curse that we were meant to be. We thank You and praise You for Your Word. And we thank You that it imparts life. Oh, dear Father, would You work in the hearts of all of us here this morning that we might all find life, that we might find joy in you, that we might find joy in the scriptures and the word of Christ, and that we might find joy in his commandments. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that do not know the Savior in a saving way, we pray, work your grace in us, among us, and work so that we might see him as a glorious and wonderful Savior, one who will willingly take our sin and redeem us and make us his own. Dear Father, we pray these things in the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness we have in him. Amen.